And now let us turn over to our Old Testament reading and our preaching text for tonight in Psalm 30. Continuing to read God's holy word, Psalm 30. A song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And all God's people said. The troubles that God's people face in this world can seem incredibly severe and incredibly long. Suffering from grief, suffering from physical sickness, either in oneself or in one's loved ones, suffering from financial need, suffering from the results of past sins, suffering from persecution for the faith. There are particular sufferings we share with the unbelievers, the sufferings that are found as you live in a fallen world. And we as Christians are not immune to these sufferings, though they come to us only according to our Heavenly Father's eternal plan. And so they are for our long-term good, as the apostles promised us, as Jesus promised us, even if at the time they are full of evil, at the time they take place, they're for our long-term good. There's another whole class of sufferings that we have only because we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the Heavenly Father governs the universe down to the very details and is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But these sufferings can seem very hard, and they can seem to last for a very, very long period of time. The psalmist reminds himself here in this psalm, and he reminds us that in reality, these sufferings, when viewed in the light of eternity, when viewed in the light of God's blessings to His saints in Jesus Christ, are actually very minor compared to the glory that awaits us. And they are very short-lived. No matter how long they seem to last in this world, they are very short-lived if we compare our times of trial even to the times of blessing that God gives us in this world, and even more so when we compare our times of suffering with the eternal glory that is ours and is promised to us by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this psalm, then, is to encourage God's people in our times of suffering. Because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and overcame all suffering in His resurrection and at His eternal session. That's a reference to His sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, and ruling from that right hand. Because He overcame all suffering, we do not need to live in fear of our times of suffering. Our suffering because of Christ's suffering and His victory over His suffering in our place, His death and resurrection, our sufferings then have a good purpose for us, to drive us to the living God, and also our sufferings, compared to eternity, have a very short shelf life. This psalm was written by David, and it was written for the occasion of the dedication of the house. And I believe that it was written for the dedication of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord that David completed. You see, there was the first tabernacle made during Moses' day. And then in the time of David, he constructed another tabernacle made according to the same dimensions. And he put it up in Jerusalem. Before that, that had been in other places. And David's tabernacle was the precursor to Solomon's temple. Now, I want you to note here, because there are a couple notes in regard to translation where there's some variety possible in how this can be translated. And in both texts, I don't happen to go with the New King James, so I'm going to explain to you what my understanding is. But in the New King James, in the inscription, if you'll look at that, remember these inscriptions, these particular inscriptions in the Psalms, are part of the original text. Our oldest texts have these inscriptions. And the New King James reads, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, if you look at some other translations and some of the commentators who especially draw upon the Hebrew, one commentator, for example, I read, he translated this, a psalm of David. This is a very legitimate translation. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the house. So we'll see that would be a reference to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, as opposed to David's house or his palace. Now, let me just say that my main understanding of the purpose of the psalm would be the same, whether this, whether the occasion was at the dedication of David's personal home, his palace, his house, or whether it's a dedication of the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. My basic understanding of what he's saying here would be the same. But I believe that what's being said is this is a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the house of the Lord. David suffered much and for what seemed a long time from a human point of view. From the time he's anointed by Samuel until he's actually on the throne, and then even some years after that before he gets his palace built and the tabernacle of the Lord is built, those events manifest how secure his kingdom is, you see. And from that time when he's anointed till he even comes to the throne, we're talking a good 15 or 16 years. As you go back and try to reconstruct David's life from the historical books. So from a human point of view, he seemed to suffer for a long time before he was secure in his kingship and before he was able to build and dedicate this house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Ultimately, it is the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who builds the eternal house of God, the church of the firstborn, whose names are enrolled in heaven, comprised entirely of those whom he has redeemed by his own blood. It was by incredible suffering that he came out on the other side of that suffering to eternal victory, and so we are saved. And we are dedicated as the house of the Lord, that house in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And this would always then be the most important and first application of this psalm. That, as is true of all the Davidic psalms, first of all, we're looking at Christ and his redemptive work by union with the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith in him, we also claim the promise of first suffering and then victory and glory. That is, in union with him, we're in union with his death and resurrection. The same pattern by the power of his death and resurrection is worked out in our lives. Our sufferings work for our good because his suffering on the cross has redeemed our sufferings, making them not for our destruction, but for our ultimate and our eternal good. And this is what we need to be reminded of from this psalm. This is our application tonight. Now, I see the psalm is divided into two very clear sections, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 12. Verses 1 through 5, we have the general statement of the Lord's merciful dealings with his covenant people, even during our times of suffering. And in verses 6 through 12, David gets more specific and gives us a clear example from his own life. So first, this general statement of how God deals with us in his mercy and love because of our covenant relationship with him, even during our times of great affliction. And verses 1 through 3, we have David's or the Lord's dealings with David. David begins by talking about this in a general way as far as how the Lord relates to him. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. David extols that as he lifts up and prays Jehovah God, because Jehovah God has lifted him up or drawn him up as if drawing up water from the well. Let me explain here that in the Hebrew, we have two different words here used in verses 1 through 3. Different words, but they both could be translated lifted up. David was in some kind of trouble. And we know that he had gone through many troubles before he finally got to the place where either his royal palace or the house of the Lord was dedicated. And he's talking about all that trouble. And the Lord has faithfully lifted David up out of that trouble. That is, he has brought him through the trouble and made him victorious in his grace. He's lifted David up, and he uses a word that was often used for drawing up water in your bucket or your container from the well. So it's as if David, you see, was in the well of affliction. He was in this deep well of affliction, and he was drawn up by the Lord out of that well of affliction. The Lord rescued him as David called out to the Lord. So the Lord lifted him up in that way. And so then, David begins verse 1 with, in the Hebrew, I will lift you up, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. So he uses a different word there. And this is lift up in the sense of praising and honoring and glorifying. And this is what is to take place in public worship. This is a psalm that the inscription tells us is written for public worship. At the dedication of the house, here they gather to lift up the name of the Lord in praise because David says he had been lifted up out of his affliction. Let us remember how often the Lord has drawn us up out of our afflictions. And let us lift up his holy name in praise and public worship. And continuing on in verse 1, these troubles that David gives thanks to God for delivering him from were troubles with foes or enemies. David had many enemies. Again, go through and read the life of David in the historical books. His enemies began with bears and lions. That sounds pretty bad to me. You know, if you don't have a shotgun with you and you're out watching sheep and bears and lions come along, that sounds like pretty serious enemies. But throughout the rest of David's life, he would have gladly probably at many times gone back to the bears and lions. They were a pretty minor trouble compared to what came from many human enemies that he had. Goliath, King Saul, King Saul's son, Ishbosheth, David's own son, Absalom. That was probably the worst trial of his life. Shimei, the Benjamite, and many others, including whole armies of foreigners, at times were David's mortal enemies. They wanted to kill him. It was like falling into a deep well, sinking deep in dangerous waters. But the Lord had lifted David up. The Lord had rescued David. And now David says, I must give Jehovah God glory and praise. I must give him my worship and my adoration. In verse 2, David addresses Jehovah God as my God. O Jehovah, my God, I cried out to you. That possessive, personal possessive pronoun is very important, you know. The true God, says David, he is my God. Can you address God as my God? Can you address the God of the Bible as your personal God by a personal faith in him, in his word? David cried out to the Lord. And notice, we've seen this before in the Psalms. He cried out to the Lord. It doesn't just say he spoke to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. This speaks of the idea of prayer being earnest and coming from the heart. Do you pray earnestly? Do you pray from the heart? David prayed for help, and the Lord healed him. The Lord healed him. Now, either David's enemies, David speaking of his enemies, that includes sickness, some kind of sickness he had, and the Lord healed him. Or maybe a wound that he had received from human enemies, and he had been healed. But I don't think that's what he's referring to, probably. I think the healing here is being used metaphorically. That is, he's comparing his great affliction as if he had a mortal disease. And he's comparing the Lord delivering him from his affliction, whatever that affliction is, as if the Lord had healed him, that is, rescued him. Do you realize that every time you have been healed from physical suffering, every time that you have been rescued from danger of any kind, it was the Lord's doing? Even if doctors or policemen or others were involved, do you realize the Bible teaches it was always the Lord's doing when you were delivered? Do you realize that all the true solutions to all the problems you've ever experienced, those solutions have always proceeded from the Lord, whatever secondary means He may or may not have made use of? And I would argue that that's true even before you became a Christian. They all came from the Lord. All your deliverances, all your healings came from the Lord ultimately. In verse 3, Jehovah God has brought David's soul up from the grave. He has kept him alive. Another possible translation there for kept him alive would be has restored him to life. It could be translated either way. And I don't think for the purpose of the main point of the psalm, it would make a lot of difference here. Either the Lord has kept him alive or the Lord has restored him to life. The word grave is actually Sheol in the Hebrew. And I think sometimes it meant more than just the grave itself, more than just being dead. And especially when it's used as in parallelism with the word pit. I should not go down to the pit, he says in verse 3. I think it comes closer to what we would call in the New Testament hell. That you've rescued me, not only from death, you've rescued me from eternal death. You've rescued me from eternal destruction when I called out to you. So not only has Jehovah God healed David from sickness or from some other great affliction, but it was a sickness or an affliction that would have resulted in death or worse. Either David has been kept from death or he was as good as dead. And he has been rescued by Jehovah God. Our Lord Jesus Christ cried out to the Father as he was crucified for our sins. We read that in the book of Hebrews. He cried out to the Father as he's suffering and then later being crucified for our sins. And he was heard and he was delivered from death in the sense of being delivered back from the dead, being raised from the dead, being brought back from the realm of the dead in his resurrection. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. When God's grace came to us in the gospel, we were made alive and raised up from the spiritual death of our sin in our rebirth. And we are being raised from the dead in a different sense. In our sanctification on a daily basis, the Lord is making us alive and delivering us from death. And every time the Lord rescues us in our times of affliction, in a sense, He is bringing us back to the realm of life again. And we will be raised from the dead in the final sense, at the final resurrection when our Savior comes again in glory. The Lord's dealings with David, as the Lord rescued him time and time again, even from mortal danger, speaks first and foremost of Christ's resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord speaks as the power by which we are rescued time and time again from sin, from the destruction that our suffering would bring to us if it were not for the victory of our Savior, whereby He has redeemed us from the poison of our sufferings and actually turned our sufferings into something that is used for our eternal good. Now, continuing with this general look at the Lord's merciful dealings with this suffering covenant people in verses 1 through 5, having seen God's mercy in His dealings with David in the midst of David's afflictions, verses 1 through 3, we now look at the Lord's dealings with all His people, all His covenant people, verses 4 and 5. Look at those verses again. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 4, all of God's covenant people are commanded to praise and publicly worship Jehovah God as His saints, as we who are His holy people. That's the literal translation of saints. His separated people in the covenant of grace. We are to give thanks as we remember or think about His holy name. That is, as we think on His holiness and we think on His faithful love, as we think about His glory and His grace and His goodness and His righteousness, as we think on who He is and what He has done for us as His set apart people, we are to give thanks to His name. We must do this in all of our public worship. One of the things you're to do in public worship is to recall that God in Christ has been your Savior again and again and again. So you continue to give thanks to Him and to worship Him because He is your Redeemer. Verse 5, even in our times of trouble, we're to continue to worship and give thanks to God in our public worship. For His anger, when He is disciplining us, is but for a moment, while His favor upon His covenant people is for our entire lifetime. No matter how long, no matter how severe our times of suffering, His love and His care for His elect is for every second of our existence here in this world and the next. So though weeping and pain may last for a night, the night of our affliction, a shout of joy, that's the literal translation, a shout of joy comes in the morning. The affliction will pass for God's people who know His grace in Jesus Christ. And then we will shout for joy over God's love and mercy manifested in how He used even our affliction for our eternal good. This is your covenant privilege and your covenant promise, Christian. Therefore, you need to praise Him now, worship Him faithfully with His people, and shout for joy in anticipation of the trouble that you're experiencing being short-lived when it's viewed in the light of our eternal joy and victory that is promised us in Christ. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. Now, he's speaking of the suffering that he endured for the Corinthians. As he came to preach the gospel to them, he was mistreated and he suffered many things. And the result was they heard the gospel and were saved. Listen to what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we," he's speaking still as with the ministers of the gospel, "we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I would suggest that that is in many ways a parallel text to verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 30. Now, Paul does there in 2 Corinthians what he often does. He's dealing with a particular situation, his suffering that he endured as the evangelist taking the gospel to the Corinthians. And he's saying that the suffering is only short and it doesn't weigh very much compared to the eternal weight of glory that is promised in Christ. But as he does that, see, he's moving from the particular to the general. He's moving to the rule that applies to all of God's people, not just to ministers of the gospel. Paul often does this. He moves from the particular to the general and back to the particular again. And it's important to understand that, to understand many of his epistles. But here he's saying this about all believers, you see. The context is his suffering as a minister, but it's true of all God's people that are suffering as those who are in Christ and for Christ's sake, is suffering that feels heavy at the time and feels like it's lasting a long period of time. But in reality, says, when we get into heaven, we look back on it, it's not going to have weighed anything at all compared to the weight of glory. And it's not going to be very long at all compared to the fact that that's an eternal weight of glory. Now, again, Paul believes this by faith. Paul believes this by faith as an apostle. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life as we have it revealed to us, as we piece together the bits and pieces of his statements about his personal life in his epistles and weave them into the story of his ministry in the Acts of the Apostles, from the minute Paul became a Christian, he didn't have very many moments until the day he died that was peaceful from a human point of view. He went from one trouble to another, and yet here he is in the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of all that persecution, in the midst of all those trials. Remember the list he gives us in several places of the afflictions that he endured. He talks about the times he was whipped, and the times he was in shipwreck, and the times he was beaten up, and one time stoned and left for dead. And yet he says, you know, that's just for a moment. That light affliction, he says, is for a moment, contrasted to the eternal weight of glory. And that's David's point here to us, that we have this night of affliction. We've all probably had times we were sick in the night. It's worse being sick in the night often than being sick in the daytime, isn't it? You know, everybody else is asleep, and you're supposed to be getting some sleep, and you're sick, and you can't sleep, and there's no one that you can get pity from because they're asleep. And night can seem like a really long time. And David here says there's this night of affliction, this night of darkness, this night of suffering, but it's over. The morning comes, and there's healing, he says, from the Lord. Well, we move on and close then with verses 6 through 12, a more specific example of the Lord's merciful dealings with his covenant people, even in the midst of great trouble and suffering. And breaking this down, verses 6 and 7, David's growing confidence and reliance upon his earthly prosperity. Now, let me read to you how I would punctuate this if I was translating this. And I want to remind you, the punctuation is not in the Hebrew. Okay, our English punctuation, for one thing, neither Hebrew or Greek from the Old or New Testament times even has something called quotation marks. They don't have that. You figured out a quote by other grammatical indicators. You know, for example, in the Greek, there was a word that's often not translated because we use our quotes instead. But they would say, you know, Jared said that to Alan, and they would use the word that, and it's haughty. And when you see that, your mind's in English supposed to go, oh, quotation marks. And so they, you know, we have to do this so we can understand it in English. So I would punctuate like this, verses 6 and 7. Now, in my prosperity, I said, quote, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong, period, end quotes. And then I would have, you hid your face and I was troubled. Now, there's different interpretations in this. And I'm not saying I know for certain that mine is correct. But every time I go through this psalm, I keep coming back to that reading of the psalm in my own thinking. It makes the most sense about what he says here. So I would include the first clause in verse 7 as part of what David says. In my prosperity, I said this, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain strong. David has had a point where he grew confident and comfortable in a time of peace and prosperity. See, he's already been dealing with, we're going back up to the general statement, basically, I got in trouble, I cried out to you, and you rescued me. Now he's getting more particular here. He's getting more specific. I had a time I grew comfortable. I had a time I grew confident. It was a time of relative few and relatively small trials compared to the earlier times in my life. And he feels like now nothing can disturb this time of rest that he has earned after all the troubles he's passed through in the earlier part of his life. And he gives God the glory for this time of relative or comparative peace and ease and prosperity. He's not saying he has brought it to pass. He gives God the glory for it. It's by the Lord's favor or mercy that David's mountain stands strong now. His high place, his place of exaltation, his place of victory. The house of the Lord was built on Mount Zion. Was there a play here that David was making on the idea of a position that is exalted, and it's above everything else? You've made my mountain strong, he says. We too can feel like we have survived all the worst trials. And now, surely, we can sit back and enjoy the blessings of the Lord in this life until we die and go to heaven. a life of comparative ease now compared to earlier trials, because the Lord is giving us a break time. You know, He's giving us a break after all the times of suffering we've gone through. You know, I thought on that. I worked in sheet metal factories. I worked for the post office. I worked a number of different jobs before I was in the ministry. And we got break times. At least in Illinois, I know that if you worked an eight-hour day, I think it was something like a 10-minute break in the morning. You know, if it was a non-paid, a 20-minute lunch time and a 10-minute break in the afternoon. It was it's a labor union state, so that this was all set up. And you got your breaks. But you know, your day never ended with a break. You didn't get your 10-minute break 10 minutes before you got the clock out. You always had to go back to work again after your break. And I thought about that. You know, we might feel like at times, okay, God's giving me a break now, but all that means is He gives us times to help us catch our breath again, and then it's time to start running the race, or it's time to start going back to our labor for the Lord in our times of suffering. When it feels like you're in a time of relative ease, be careful, for in this world, troubles will be our regular routine. And that is why we must keep crying out and keep trusting in Jehovah God. Discipline, trouble, suffering is necessary, you see in verse 7, to keep us humble and trusting in Jehovah our God. You hid your face and I was troubled. And then he's going to go on in verse 8 to say, I cried out to the Lord. Jehovah hid his face from David, as he did in a more profound way, when he hid his face from the Savior on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And as he will hide his face from us at times as we continue to live in this world and experience trials of some kind until we leave this world. When the Lord hides his apparent favor from us, we are troubled. We are forced to cry out to the Lord again and forced to put our trust in his promises. And this is for our good. So David found it to be for his good. Verses 8 through 10, we have David's prayer and his renewed trust in the Lord alone. Verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. When the Lord hid his face or his favor from David, David cried out to the Lord again and made prayerful and heartfelt supplication to the Lord. Verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? David reminds the Lord that there would be no profit in his blood being shed and the enemy being allowed to murder him, or perhaps even more in the ultimate enemy, the devil, being allowed to pull him down into the pit of hell. Will the dust praise God? For our bodies are dust originally and will return to dust, dust to dust. Will the dust declare God's truth to others? No, it is living covenant people of God who praise and speak his word of truth to others in this world. Of course, eventually, it will be for God's glory, for you and for me to die and to go to be with him. But until that, the day of God's appointment for our time of death, we have work to do. And David's reminding himself, reminding the Lord of this. We have work to do. And this should remind us that praising and worshiping the true God and bearing witness of him to others is our most important and urgent work, for our time here is limited. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. On the basis of all that David has said in verses 8 and 9, David now cries out to Jehovah God to have mercy unto him and to be his helper from those who would destroy him. Like David, we must see that we do not deserve God's help. We cry out for his deliverance in the name of Jesus, trusting in God's mercy to answer our cry for help and not in any merit of our own. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ cried out for deliverance from death, that he might fulfill the Father's eternal plan of redemption, that we might be saved. And he was heard for his righteousness, and therefore he is our Savior. He is our eternal helper who gives eternal mercy. Even as David in his trials was driven to renewed prayer and faith, so we are driven by our trials to look again and again to our merciful Savior who for us suffered and overcame death. God's grace is always the basis for our prayers for deliverance. Well, verses 11 and 12, David's rejoicing at the Lord's mercy, as we look at how the specific example of the Lord's covenant faithfulness and His love to His covenant people in their time of suffering. David speaks of how he grew at ease, how he had to be awakened to his need to keep crying out to the Lord and really seeking the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, he cried out to the Lord, prayed that God would hear him, that he would be able to continue to serve the Lord in this world, that God would have mercy on him and answer his prayer for help. Now, verses 11, David's rejoicing at the Lord's mercy. Look at those verses. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Trials, he says in verse 11, are like times of grief, times of mourning. Jehovah, for his son in his resurrection. Jehovah, for David and for us, as we trust in his son in our afflictions, turns our mourning into dancing. Turns our sackcloth, a symbol of grief, great grief and loss and sorrow. And eventually, in God's way and in God's time, turns our sackcloth, our clothes of grief, into clothes of gladness. In other words, we have funeral clothes and we have party clothes. And part of the point of the psalm is that as we cry out to God in our funeral clothes, they're going to be turned into party clothes. The time of joy will come always in the next world. And often, even in this world, He changes our mourning into joy and rejoicing. Verse 12, the purpose of this pattern of affliction and prayer and then joy is that we might worship our God, that we might sing His praises, singing to Him our joy and love, and not be silent. And again, as we've seen in the previous Psalms that we've been looking at, singing is a necessary and important element in public worship. And so, the last part of verse 12, the psalm ends with David and ultimately ends with Christ and His post-resurrection glory, and ends then with us in our response to this great salvation and these incredible covenant of grace promises, ends with us giving thanks to Jehovah God, forever giving thanks to Him as our personal God, O Lord, my God. Again, do you know the living God in this personal way? Can you say, my God? Not just the God of my father and my mother, not just the God of the church, not even just say, well, I know about the God of the Bible, but can you say about the God of the Bible that He is my God? Have you received His mercies in Jesus Christ? Have you seen this wonderful pattern already at work many times in your earthly life, where you're suffering and that drives you to Him and you cry out to Him and He rescues you? And how have you seen that that is through the power of Christ's death and resurrection? His sufferings are the ultimate suffering. And again, His suffering redeems our sufferings so that His resurrection is our victory. And our sufferings then become only vehicles by which He pours out His grace and His power and His love into our lives that much more. Have you seen this wonderful pattern? Are you worshiping Him as He deserves? This is the purpose for all your trials and for all the times that God delivers you. Let us remember that all our trials are for a moment compared to the eternity of joy and victory that is coming. That even in this world, our trials are most often short-term and always used to bring God's people to see anew their need to put humble trust in Him and to put their humble trust in His resources of love and mercy, so that experiencing His help time and time again, we might sing His praises and speak of His grace to others, giving thanks to Him forever and ever. Amen.